Want to mention some announcements. These are quite important for those of you that will be listening from home as well as those of us that are here today. Church business meeting next Sunday. Church business meeting next Sunday. We will have a lunch at the church afterwards for those that want to stay. It'll be hot dogs and what? Hot dogs and sloppy joes. So if you want to bring something else, see Linda. The hot dogs and sloppy joes is what the menu is. We're planning to meet at 1 o'clock. At 1 o'clock. So it will be, folks won't have to linger long to be here. We're hoping to have two business meetings before the end of the year. This one will simply be dealing with financial affairs and seeing where we are, that kind of clean up some things we have to vote on before the end of the year. But I think it would be very helpful if we had a meeting where that is already done and we can go into other things that we need to talk about and communicate about. So we will have this meeting. And then, Lord willing, later in December, probably after Christmas, we'll try to have another meeting, another church meeting. Prayer meeting for winter has been moved from 6:15 on Wednesdays to 3:15. We've moved prayer meeting so that folks that have glaucoma like me, not glaucoma, have cataracts like me, can come and go without dealing with night driving. Now, I'm doing fine so far, but others have more ripe cataracts, and so we are moving that to 3:15 just till about March, and then we'll transfer it back to its normal time. Sunday school is going to start next Sunday. Sunday school will start next Sunday, and that will be 9:15 as it used to be, and we're excited that we can get back to Sunday school. Now, because of COVID and because of the spike in COVID in Ohio and so forth, there's some that might just want to come to Sunday school and then leave or come to morning worship only. We understand all those things. And so one of the values of having it starting is that folks can pick. Okay? And so you make your choice. And so that will be starting next Sunday. And it'll be back to the Book of Corinthians. I'm looking forward to getting back there. Sunday evening will be at 6 unless we decide to move it up like Wednesday. We're trying to accommodate folks, but Sunday evening is a little more complicated than Wednesday. There's more people involved. So we want to talk about that and pray about that before we make a change there. So for now, it will be at 6. And this Sunday night, we're finishing up Hosea. What an exciting book that's been for me. I'm so thrilled that God has allowed me to teach that book again. And I think I got a lot more out of it. I trust you have as well. And so this Sunday evening, we will be finishing up the book of Hosea. Lord willing, we're going to start Joel. And there's something very, very relevant about Joel. And so we hope that you will be here not only this Sunday evening, but next Sunday evening when we start the book of Joel. I had this in my notes, but I read over it. This prayer meeting this week at 3:15, Mike Brosh will be teaching the devotion. So 3:15, remember that. And then I believe that's the announcements for today, except one more thing. Welcome back to the college kids and Miles and the military. We're glad to have you guys back, and we're thrilled to have you here. We're also thrilled to have Nysiki here, who's now graduated but got a job, but she's going to be in Athens for a while working long distance, jobs in Columbus, so we're thrilled the Lord provided for her, as wonderful as that is. With those announcements, let's prepare ourselves for worship. Let's begin in a word of prayer as we come before our blessed Savior. Heavenly Father and our God, we come into your holy presence this morning, thankful for who you are, thankful for who we are in Christ, thankful for one another. So thankful, Father, as we are coming to a close for this year to look back and reflect on your faithfulness to us and your mercies that have been new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we, Lord, we know there are many that are home either because of self-quarantine, because of having the virus or maybe being exposed to it and not wanting to expose others, or just because they're choosing to do that under the current situations. And we pray for them this morning. We're so thankful for them. And we ask your blessing and rich and full on them, protection. Thankful for our missionaries. Thankful, Father, for what they are doing and seeking to accomplish. We pray your rich and full blessing on them as they're facing the same ministry conflicts that we are, and sometimes more difficult. So bless them and watch over them and be with them, we pray. And may your word have free course around the globe, and may it spread in our own nation. We pray for revival, Father, even in the midst of political and social turmoil. We know the answer is not really political or social, it's spiritual. We ask, Father, that you'd do a great, glorious work in our own land and every country represented by folks that are listening here today. We know, Father, that you are greater than any problem. You're greater than the enemy. And we pray for your work and for the winds of revival to move by the Holy Spirit of God in our land and in all lands around this globe. May the Lord Jesus, who died for sinners, have a great harvest in these next days and months and years. And Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would do what only he can do to bring people to Christ. And now, Father, we pray for those that are ill. We pray for those that have strayed. We pray for those that are visiting back with us from college. We thank you for them. Pray for those that are in great need today in one way or the other, job needs or financial needs or physical needs, family needs. We hold them all in your holy presence. We ask your blessing on this service for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Open our Bibles for the scripture reading.
Good morning. We're in the book of Esther, chapter 3 this morning. We're in Esther chapter 3. begin in verse 1. After these things did King Xerxes promote Haman, the Hamadatha, the Agathite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were in the king's gate bowed and did obeisance unto Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did he obeisance to him. Then the king's servant who were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, Why transgress thou the king's commandments? Now it came to pass, when they spoke daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, and they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him obstinance, when Haman's full of wrath, and disdained to lay his hands on Mordecai alone, for they had made known to him that the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout all the kingdom of Xerxes, even unto the people of Mordecai. And in the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the king Xerxes, came Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month. In the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. And Haman said unto King Xerxes, There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. And their laws are different from all other people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those who have the charge of their business, and to bring it to the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand, and he gave it to Xerxes, the son of, to Haman of the Hittimotha, the Agathite, and the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, The silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with it as it seems good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called unto the 13th day of the first month, that it was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's departures, or deputies, and to the governors who were over every province, and to every prince of every people of every province, according to it is written, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Xerxes was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by poets into the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all the Jews, young, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the month, the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to take the properties of them for spoil. The copy of the writings of the commandments to be given to every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready that day. And the post went out, being hastened by the king's commandments, and the decree was given to Shushan in the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed.
What a great scripture passage for the times in which we live. Non-toleration and persecution of God's people by wicked people using money to buy influence is not a new thing, is it? It's not a recent thing. God's at work even when wicked people get in power to accomplish his providential work. Linda's going to play Draw Me Nearer. It's hymn number 468. You may want to follow along in your hymn book and make a melody in your heart to the Lord as she plays Draw Me Nearer. Thank you, Linda and Andrea. Well, I trust you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. We did at my house. It's a little harder getting my pants buttoned this last couple of days. I didn't, but I had stuff like it. So, yeah, I'm going to be politically correct and blame the pilgrims for all this self-indulgence. Yeah, everybody's got to blame the pilgrims, so I'm going to go in for that. But wouldn't dare blame the Indians who brought all those deer. So we'll just blame the pilgrims. So anyway, good to have you with us today. And I'm very thankful to be here. You know, we're thankful for many things. I'm very thankful that the Lord's still allowing me to pastor here and preach. Thankful for those who do ministries in the church and work hard for the Lord. And just so thankful that God's been good to us. Here we are, and the years are rolling by. We're getting older, but we're getting closer to the Lord, aren't we? And His return. And that's a good, good thing. And I must say, all you folks are very wonderfully loved by Linda and myself, and we are so thankful that we can minister the Lord together. Luke chapter 6, in verse 27 to 36, is where we're going to be this morning. Luke chapter 26, verse 27. But I say unto you that here, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you, and unto him that smites thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee. And of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them. And if you love them who love you, what thanks have ye? For sinners also love those who love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thanks have ye? Or some Bible say, what credit have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be sons of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear your most precious word from the lips of our Savior himself. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we looked at the last of the Beatitudes with the command to love your enemies, and we saw there's a reward for having Jesus' enemies as our enemies, and there's a reward for loving our enemies who are our enemies because of our relationship with Him. So many verses on that, so many wonderful truths, and sometimes those enemies are of our own household. That's what's so sad and hard, isn't it? Brothers, sisters, parents, children, as Jesus said in Matthew 10, and referring to Micah 7. It's a perennial, perpetual issue since the fall of man, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, who hated him and couldn't even speak to him. David had Absalom and Adonijah, and all kinds of things like that remind us of the situations that we're in, at work, neighborhood, school, or church. We can get very war-weary, can't we? Especially if you're a wife or a husband trying to win your mate, or a parent trying to win your children, and it's not going too easily. And they effectively become our enemies because they're Christ enemies, and that's a painful, painful thing. But our blessed Lord is very clear who the real enemy is, and that is Satan himself, who's called the enemy in Luke 10:19. And in 1 Peter 5:8, your enemy the devil goes about seeking whom he may devour. And we're not to give that enemy an opportunity, but we are to recognize him. Now, our specific responsibilities, not to the devil, but to our persecutors who are empowered by him, are detailed in this section of the sermon, this first section of our Lord's sermon. And there's three parts to this as I see it. And I want you to think about this as you think about your enemies, not just some far-out person that wants to kill Christians or arrest them, but maybe someone nearer that mistreats you or misrepresents you or deals with you in some cold fashion or distance themselves from you that shouldn't be doing it at all, but it's there. First, we have eight responsibilities or eight expectations. And our Lord here, first of all, gives us the exalted expectations that he has for us. We can call them the exalted expectations of the King. Have you ever got on a job and you're hired to do something and then you find out they're requiring a lot more than you expected? I mean, this job entails a lot more hours, a lot more effort, a lot more knowledge than I expected it did. Here are the exalted expectations of the King. And it starts out with all these things that he says in verse 27 and following. There's eight of them. Love your enemies, do good to your enemies, bless your enemies, pray for your enemies. They need to be on your prayer list. Here's some expectations, right? Love your enemies. Do good to your enemies. Don't avoid them. Do good to them. You can't do good to them if you're going to avoid them. That seems to be the safe thing to do. They're my enemy. I'll just stay away from them. Love your enemies. Do good to your enemies. Bless your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Turn the other cheek when your enemies insult you. Give to those that ask you. Relinquish stuff to your enemies, your coat, your cloak. With this love for your enemies cost us financially. There's times when we sacrifice things financially for testimony's sake to our enemies. And do to others as you would have them do to you. Now that is the golden rule, right? It's called the golden rule. Jesus doesn't call it that, but everybody calls that the golden rule. What Jesus says here in this section. And the golden rule, what an amazing thing it is. And the Lord gives it here in our section. We are to love them in an amazing way, not just in a negative way. In verse 31, as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them. Now that says in a positive way, which the so-called silver rules say in a negative way. So people who compare religions and think about these things, they find that there's the silver rule in other religions and philosophies, but nothing compares to what Jesus demands here. Anywhere. And that's why one famous Buddhist scholar very famous, accomplished Buddhist scholar said, one word from the Sermon on the Mount is worth more than anything Buddha ever wrote. This is incredibly rich, incredibly insightful, incredibly profound. These eight exalted expectations of the King on how we're to love our enemies. That is followed by exalted explanations of the King concerning these exalted expectations in verses 32 to 34. If you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what thanks have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. If you love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, then your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Highest, for He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And I'm sorry, I started too far down. Verse 32. If you love them who love you, what thanks have you? For sinners also love those who love them. If you do good to them who do good to you, what thanks have you? Sinners also do even the same. And if you lend of them of whom you hope to receive, what thanks are you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. So those are explanations. Your love is to be on another level than the so-called love out there among men with each other. These are exalted expectations. And it's not too much, even though it might seem to be too much. If you ever started a class and the professor wants, oh, this is a 2-hour class and we got, it's like I got enough work for an 8-hour class, and it seems like way beyond what should be demanded. Third, exalted encouragements of the King concerning these explanations and the expectations that precede them. And that's verse 35. Your reward will be great, you'll be sons of the Highest, for He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Your reward will be great. That's an encouragement to attempt this. You'll be manifesting your sonship of God the Highest. And you will be replicating and picturing the mercy of God to you, to others, and acting as your Father acted to you and to others. J.C. Ryle said, few of Jesus' sayings are so deeply heart-searching. Few passages in the Bible are so truly humbling as these 11 verses. Boy, is he right. And remember, this is the end-time judge, the Son of Man, that's saying this. And he is issuing to us these startling demands in verse 27 and 31. He's asking us these probing questions in verse 32 and 34. He's giving to us these visible alternatives in verse 35. And he's setting up for us these evangelistic prerequisites in verse 36. I'm going through the same passage. And what I mean by this is we cannot preach that Christ died for his enemies and loved his enemies if we don't love those enemies. The only people who are ready to preach to the enemies of God that Christ died for his enemies and loved his enemies are those who can exhibit that love. It, you know what it is? It's show and tell. Jesus is speaking to his apostles. He's speaking to his disciples who are going to be proclaiming him to others. And we are not qualified to proclaim God's mercy to the ungrateful and the wicked if we are not showing that mercy to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Our love must be like Jesus' love to sinners. Our mercy must be like God the Father's mercy to sinners. The unsaved need to see it as well as hear it. So this is These are prerequisites for evangelism. Evangelism is show and tell. Evangelism is show God's love, show God's mercy, and then proclaim God's love and proclaim God's mercy. Wow. This is really way over my head. William Hendrickson called this the standard of life demanded by the king. And Linsky said, at this point, the ways of the world and those of the church not only part, they run in opposite directions. And I want to remind us, nobody else out there is doing this. There's nobody else doing this. There's nobody else even suggesting this, let alone doing it. We're the ones to be doing it, because we can do it. Imperfectly, but we are the ones. It's quite important for us to grasp that. Unsaved people can't do it. They cannot do it. What's the Bible describe unsaved people hateful and hating each other? That's what we were, hateful and hating each other, Titus 3. And I'm not saying that they can't act loving and all of that in some sense, or maybe do some of this, but they can't do it the way Christians do it to non-Christians. They can't do that. So that's why Philip Ryken called this the hardest commandment. He said, we have trouble loving our friends. We find it hard enough to love our friends. And here, Christ is telling us to love our enemies. Harry Arnside said, it's a standard too high for the natural man and seldom reached by those who profess to be the followers of Christ. Now, I'm not saying the natural man cannot love other natural men in some way. But Jesus is going to describe that love. There's something, there's a reciprocity, there's a quid pro quo going on there in that person's mind. And so Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, I say to you, that's authority, that's the Son of Man authority. Remember Matthew's version, he taught them as one as that authority. And so our Lord wants us to grasp this thing. And to actually, he challenges us to do it. And when I hear this, I think this is impossible. In my youth, I'm going to be careful with my references because I don't want your mind to get scattered in a wrong direction. My wife always admonishes me on that, rightfully. In my youth, I told a spy movie. Now, if you saw the movie, you'll recognize it. It was 1973. And the spy was Roger Moore. And the bad guys had him on an alligator farm. And the alligator farm, alligators had taken off the hand of one of the bad guys, and he's feeding the alligators with chicken. And Roger Moore and him were talking. And they end up stranding him on a little island in the middle of a pond filled with crocodiles and alligators. If you saw the movie, you know what I'm talking about. If you didn't, just get this picture in your mind. Roger Moore tries this and that to get off the island. He can't do it. The crocodiles are coming closer and closer. So finally, in the movie, he runs on the back of four of those alligators to get to shore. And I remember seeing that almost 50 years ago, and I said, how can they put that in a movie? That's so fake. Nobody can do that. That's what I said. Just, that's so fake. Maybe they were, you know, rubber alligators or something. But then I found out just this week in something I saw that it wasn't fake, except that Roger Moore wasn't doing it. The guy who owned the alligator farm did it. And it took four takes. And he fell in the water two or three times to take in with the alligators with their mouths open. He actually ran the alligators. And I thought, how can that happen? It really happened. It really happened. I don't know how much they paid that guy, but they didn't pay him enough. So I was shocked that the stunt was done with real alligators, because in my mind, nobody could do that. Or if they could, they wouldn't be stupid enough to do it. But they really did it. Loving our enemies, the enemies who hate us with the hatred that we described last week, seems about as safe and sane as running on the back of hungry alligators. It's counterintuitive. But we have here the exalted expectations of the king. In our mind, they're an enemy. I'll stay as far away from them as I can. Or we'll be like that fellow they said when he was dying. You repented to love your enemy. He said, I don't have any enemies. I shot them all. So, you know, in our mind, you either shoot them or stay away from them, or, you know, just get away from them as much as possible. Our Lord, you can't do this at a distance. Love them. Do good to them. Bless them. Pray for them. And as if that's not enough, look in Romans 13. Romans 13. Go over there if you would. And we're to love all our enemies, those that just don't like us because of something we did in third grade. But we're especially to love those that are enemies because of our faith. Make fun of our faith, mock our faith, mock us, belittle us. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 13, he certainly expected the church to put this in practice, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you'll not covet. If there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And then he gets really particular. That's where it gets tough, right? Not just a feeling. I love everybody. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And he says back in 12:14, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. And that's, now we're in verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Here we go. He's getting down where it's extremely difficult. Verse 20. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. What incredible expectations that the Bible puts on us. Now, all this sounds like, whether it's in Luke or Matthew or Romans, it sounds like running on alligators' backs. But I've got to go another level now. One time I was in a GMSA meeting, some of you know this, in Fort Lauderdale, and we rarely did this, but they decided they were going to take all of us men on one of those trips through the Everglades. What's the big boats with the fans on the back? Airboats. I'd been on one before, but I hadn't been on one in quite a few years, and so I was excited about it. We got on the boat. Terry Thompson was a couple of rows up from me. I was toward the back. So we're flying through the Everglades, and I was loving it. We're just flying through that grass and just hoping we won't hit a stump someplace. And there's alligators on this side. There's alligators on this side. And we're getting a tour by the guide. And finally pulls up a stop, and one alligator swims up to the boat, and the guide grabbed that alligator and pulled him into the boat. It wasn't a very big one, but it was an alligator. Now, Terry Thompson hunts grizzly bears for fun, but I saw him go like, whoa, what did he just do? He didn't get out of his seat, but he certainly was thinking about it, and I was glad I was in the back. That guy petted that alligator, and then he kissed it. I'm telling you, I saw it with my own eyes. He kissed the alligator. That's unnatural. That's illogical. That's unnecessary. That's over the top. Worse than running all alligators is kissing alligators. Now, think about what God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is asking of us towards our enemies that can be just as vicious to us and more than alligators or crocodiles. In the early church, they had to deal with a man named Saul. They weren't too excited about that. They didn't believe he was a brother. Barnabas took him and brought him in. One of the miracles of the early church is the early church did with the New Testament Saul what King David did with the Old Testament Saul. David, in the Old Testament, Saul was trying to kill him constantly. And the Bible says Saul remained his enemy the rest of his days, 1 Samuel 18:28. Implacable. And the early church had a New Testament Saul that murdered people, killed people, slaughtered people. And they, when he got saved, they took him in and gave him the right hand of fellowship, Galatians 2:9. Merle Tenney said the principle that Jesus inculcated was the one that brought him to the earth. He came to the earth to die for sinners. He came to the earth because he loved sinners. He knew it was going to cost him, and he paid the price. Romans 5:8, 1 John 4:10. Leon Morris said, which is not drawn, it's a love which is not drawn out by the merit in the beloved, but which proceeds from the fact that the lover chooses to be a loving person. Chooses to be a loving person. I don't believe that the Lord is ever going to require me to kiss an alligator, but I do have to love my enemies. He does require that. It's not enough to refrain from hateful acts. We're not to repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but blessing, because we're called to that we might inherit a blessing, 1 Peter 3:9 and 1 Corinthians 4:12. When you are cursed, when we are cursed, we bless, and when we're persecuted, we endure it. Now, apparently there were no Jewish antecedents for this. You know how the Jews interpreted the commandment, love your neighbor? They interpret it this way, and Jesus quotes it in Matthew 5:43. Their interpretation of love your neighbor was, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They just couldn't rise to Jesus, could they? Chiang Kai-shek, if you know the history of what happened, what the Japanese did in World War II to the Chinese people, to the Taiwanese people, you'll be amazed at this statement. Chiang Kai-shek said, prayed, oh God, keep me from ever hating the Japanese. He was a warrior. You can hold a government position and fight your enemies without hating them. have a responsibility. You bear not the sword in vain. But it's pretty hard in the horrible things of war, even for Christians, to not bear ill will. My dad was a Christian in World War II. He was in a field hospital in Bougainville, right behind the lines. He saw horrible stuff. Probably saw as horrible things as guys that were right on the line. And I know my dad forgave the Japanese, but he would never buy a Japanese car. He just couldn't do it. He'd ride in mine. He couldn't do it. There are some things you just don't forget. And my dad even supported people who went to Japan for missionaries, but he wasn't going to buy a Japanese car. And a lot of World War II vets are that way, right? So Chiang Kai-shek's prayer to me is an amazing prayer. Oh God, keep me from ever hating the Japanese. That takes a lot of grace. And our Lord wants a love that has some concrete actions. And it's striking here, isn't it? Now, verse 29, let's slip down there to verse 29. And unto him that smites you on one cheek, offer also the other. There's a debate on this. I'm definitely on one side of it. That word cheek in older Greek meant jaw. But at the time of Jesus, it meant cheek. In Matthew 5:39, it talks about the right cheek. Now, if a right-handed man swings a haymaker at you, he's going to hit you on the left side of your face. I don't believe this is a punch. I believe it's a slap. It's an insult. Myself, a backhanded slap. Now, in my misspent youth, I was punched a few times in the head, the face, and kicked a couple of times in the head, glancing blows, thankfully. And I had my bell rung a few times, although I never got knocked out. And if you've ever been hit with a punch up the side of the head that dazes you, you know what I'm talking about. There's a big difference between a punch and a slap. I know there are guys that can slap hard and knock you down. I know that. I've seen that on YouTube. Normally. Normally. In seminary, when my sanctification was still farther behind than it should have been, but had advanced somewhat, I used to pick slap fights with Ralph Smith, my roommate, just for fun. And in a slap fight, you don't use your fist, you just slap each other. And in our trailer, I would pick a slap fight with him, and forgetting that in high school, this is how far I was in my sanctification, even in seminary, that Ralph worked out with a punching bag all the time. I never won one of those. So I have to say, I gave it up not because I became more sanctified, but just because I couldn't win. But slapping is a lot different than being punched. And we weren't mad at each other. We were just being guys horsing around. Now I've confessed my sins to you. Pray for me. But in this section, the slap is a serious insult. It's meant to escalate. It's meant to escalate into something worse. It's the ultimate disdain for a man to slap another man. Most men would rather be punched than slapped, because at least they respect you enough to try to knock you down. slap is a real insult. But the picture here is that when you get insulted, that's the picture. When you're insulted, turn your other cheek. Don't render evil for evil, insult for insult. Turn the other cheek. And that's really hard, especially when you think a real good zinger to say, right? Somebody says something really nasty to you and really mean to you, and you got the perfect comeback and you want to say it so bad. You don't. Now, there's a time when we do not stand on our rights and allow ourselves to be taken advantage of, and that's that whole if they take your coat and your cloak and all of that, financially taking advantage of. I have done that. There have been times when I've done it because I'm a pastor, I've witnessed to somebody, and they take advantage of me, and I don't take them to court when I could have. I had a guy that almost killed me. Plowed into Linda's car, put a big dent in it, knocked me about half silly down on Mill Street, and was drunk, and falsely accused me of pulling out of the parking lot of the Knights of Columbus. Well, not only am I not Catholic, I don't drink. And I had enough witnesses there to show he was lying. Very disreputable guy. But I had witnessed to him before the police got there. And I had to make a decision, knowing I'd win the case, about $1,000 damage to our car. Do I sue this guy after I witness to him? Or just eat it? And I chose myself to not take him to court. Now, was that the right thing to do? I wrestled with that because I knew if he did it to me, he'd do it to others. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you take them to court not for your sake, but for other people's sake. But that's what I did in that situation. So there are some times when people mistreat you that you, for the sake of the gospel, this was a Muslim guy, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of your testimony, for the sake of that person, you just take it. Other times, you need to go to court, by the way, getting that coat taken, or for the sake of the community, so that person's abusing people can be stopped by the law. Hope you understand where the boundaries are there. And so verse 31, Jesus says, "And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them." That's the what's called the golden rule. No one had ever said it like that before this. In Tobit 4:15, it says, "What you yourselves hate, do not do to anyone else." It's in the Apocrypha between the Old Testament and New Testament. Rabbi Hillel said, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor." Confucius said, "What you would not have others do to you, do not you to them." All those others, and there's a long list of those. I studied this out years ago. I had a long list of silver rules from all over the place. Only Jesus had the golden rule. In everything, he has the preeminence. No one ever spoke like him. And this is a complete reversal of what unregenerate people think is right. Yasser Arafat, remember him? He said about the Jews, "We do not turn the other cheek, we slap back twice as hard." That was his view of the thing. But the early church consistently turned the other cheek by continuing to share the gospel with those who rejected them. That's Daryl Bach, and you see that all the way through the book of Acts. G. Campbell Morgan said, "We can never obey that save as we are love mastered." God's love to us as sinners has to master us. Esther Joy Marsh Robert Marsh's wife, she has a Facebook page, and I end up on it, and I like it because she has a lot of photographs and a lot of other stuff I don't care about that much, but she puts a lot of interesting things on. I put nothing on Facebook. I just get on to see what other people do. But she said something interesting. There's an article, and I'm reading this because someday that enemy might be a family member, a child you poured your life into, or a family member you put hours into trying to love them and minister to them, or a husband or a wife. And this one she put up, it was by someone else, but she put it up. Someday when my children are old enough to understand the logic that motivates a mother, I'll tell them. Mentions five things. I loved you enough to bug you about where you were going and with whom and what time you'd be home. I loved you enough to be silent and let you discover that your new friend was bad news. 3, I loved you enough to stand over you for 2 hours while you clean your bedroom, a job that would have taken me 5 minutes. 4, I loved you enough to let you assume the responsibility for your actions even when the penalties were so hard they almost broke my heart. 5, but most of all, I loved you enough to say no when I knew you would hate me for it. That was the hardest of all. When we tell people about Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven, we are telling them no to everything they're holding dear. We're telling them, no, you're wrong. That's what Abel did, and he died for it. It's what the early church did, and they were persecuted for, killed for. Now I wonder if you and I could write a list of the ways we love the lost while they hate us. Just write a list. Thinking of lost people in your life and how you relate to them. Could we make a list of how folks we've loved in a way that Lord demands here? Paul had that list. Being reviled, we bless. Read 1 Corinthians 4:19 to 13 and 1 Corinthians 9:12 to 23. Okay, now, second, the exalted explanations of the king concerning his exalted expectations. You do not have to be saved to love people love you. Unsaved people love them. 3 times he used the word sinners here. Matthew uses tax collectors and Gentiles, same thing. It's the you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours mentality. The quid pro quo thing. We are to live on another level. We're to love people that will probably never get anything back except disdain and hatred. G. Campbell Morgan said, the master is the revelation interpretation of his own law. I cannot live these save on the measure in which my life is his life, interpenetrating me, realizing within me, manifesting through me by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Boy, is that true? Remember, sinners do the same. Sinners do the same. Sinners do the same. You're not special if you can just do what they do. God is saving you to love in a way they can't and won't. Darrell Bock said, the world is used to dealing with people either on the basis of power, utility, or equal exchange. The idea of simple service and unconditional love are not in vogue. Joel Green said, sinners are those whose lives are marked by the calculation of balanced reciprocity. Did you know the mob loves like that? The mafia loves like that. You ever seen, you picture a mafia, they're kissing each other and hugging each other and said, I love you like a brother. And then the next moment you get concrete tennis shoes and you're in the bottom of the ocean. Because you did something they didn't like. And you know, the Jews chose Barabbas because he was that kind of guy over Jesus. The world likes those that fight back. How many wonderful westerns that I like, except for this main thing, they usually start with somebody getting killed and the rest of the movie is you're avenging the person yourself. Which I guess, even though Westminster wasn't law, people did that, but there's movies that are wonderful with their artwork and their videography and their music, but it's all about revenge. I wonder if anybody would make a movie about loving your neighbor as yourself. Or loving your neighbor doesn't love you. Who would go see that? Only Christians. Third, exalted encouragements of the king concerning these expectations and explanations. That's verse 35 and 36. Your reward will be great. Wow, it's going to be worth it. You're manifesting yourselves as sons of the Most High, and you're acting towards your enemies in the way God the Father acts towards His, so you have His nature in you. Wow. All of that's so amazing. So I am not to love unsaved people the way they love each other. We are to love them on another level. And you know what? We'll fail at that. We're going to be clumsy at that. We're going to be awkward. We're going to be spiritually uncoordinated when we try to do that. Even Paul was. Remember when he got slapped? Did he turn the other cheek? God's going to smite you, you whited wall. He said that to the high priest. He just broke a commandment. But he did recover himself and witness to the whole crowd, right? He wasn't perfect, but he did apologize. I got something in the mail from Jesse Adams, and I want to read this. Something that he wrote in just this last November in the BMW magazine, and apparently it's about another missionary experience. So bear with me, this is a little long. Americans aren't the only ones hitting the walls with their Thanksgiving plans this year. Families from one small church in southern China took a drive through surrounding villages this week in search of a place to celebrate their own Thanksgiving together, but faced some major opposition. Our friend Rhonda shares the details. The kids were getting thirsty in the back of the car, so when Dad saw some coconut trees along the road, he saw an opportunity not only to satisfy the kids, but show off his cool new tree climbing tools. After clumsily wiggling up the tree, he finally managed to saw off a branch holding three ripe coconuts. As the fruit fell to the ground, to the cheers of the children, we also heard a yell from behind us. A local man on a motorcycle stopped and was angrily barking at us for stealing his coconuts. He made a phone call. Within minutes, a crowd of angry villagers had surrounded us, taking videos of us and screaming at us as thieves. Soon the villager leaders arrived, including a village chief who asked us gruffly, "Why are you stealing from us again?" We tried to explain we hadn't intended to steal anything. Yet despite our pleas of innocence, they continued to harangue us as thieves for deliberately stealing their crops. You northerners, you're always coming down here to steal our stuff. Our beans, our vegetables, our coconuts, getting in your fancy cars and invading our village and stealing our crops. The more we tried to explain, the angrier they came. And obviously there was a long history of some folks from the north coming down there. And so they kept yelling and they kept yelling. Finally he said, what do you want us to do? And they said, you must pay us 400 Nisigi, Y-U-A-N. How do you pronounce that? Yuan. 400 Yuan?
Yuan.
Yuan?
Yuan.
Yuan?
Yeah, the A is like
a... All right, whatever. 400 of it anyway. This is about $60 U.S., while the normal price for a single coconut is 7 yuan, or $1. I was initially shocked at this, but something inside me said, we want to give you 500 yuan. We must give you 400 for the coconuts that we stole from you, plus 100 to express our apologies. We are so sorry for invading your territory, and we apologize for offending you. It's true we're outsiders, but we did not come here intending to steal from you. I hope you can forgive us and that you don't hold this against us only because we're outsiders. The villagers began to calm down at this, and soon we found ourselves actually talking to them, no longer defending ourselves against them. In fact, I began speaking with one of the village leaders. He asked if he could exchange WeChat information because he'd like to invite us back to his village next time on better terms. And he admitted, I charged you several hundred yuan for these coconuts, which I think was probably a little too much. I told him we're happy to pay. Now, what happened to that missionary? They messed up big time, right? They really messed up. That they were retaining some Western ideas of influence, and they just thought, these coconuts are here, don't belong to anybody, I'm going to cut one down and it'll be fine. That was a big mistake on their part. Very insensitive, something, a big lesson they needed to learn. But give the guy credit, right? He knew he was being cheated. It wasn't equal to pay, but he knew he'd offended. And so he offered to pay more than the exorbitant price they already gave. That was good. So in this missionary, there was bad and good mixed up, right? Bad and good mixed up. And when we would do good, evil's present with us, right? They didn't mean to do bad. They just messed up. But the grace won out. And we are never going to do this perfectly. Love our enemies the way the Lord did. We'll try and we'll fail and we'll be awkward. And we're going to be like that Olympic skater or that gymnast. We're trying to do things that we've never done and others can't do, and we, even if we execute it, there's always going to be a little bobble or there's going to be a little mistake that we make that people look close enough, they'll see. But behind it all is the love of God in God's people. That's what made Paul become beheaded, Peter crucified, and John exiled. They were not perfect guys. Application. Are we praying for doors to open and hearts to open among the unsaved, or are we praying for our hearts to open and begin to love the way Christ expects us to love as a prerequisite for giving the gospel? If you love somebody, you can almost tell them anything if they know you love them. They'll take it in a way they won't if they just think you're proselyte. Two, often like the Jews of the first century, we are sometimes satisfied with superficial, shallow, flesh-favoring interpretations of God's word. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy is not in the Bible. That was an interpretation by the Bible interpreters to qualify the demand. May God keep us from trying to... I remember as a young Christian, I'm reading through the Bible and I'm seeing stuff that... It can't mean that. It doesn't mean that. And I tried to just kind of race over that part because it was just too demanding for my flesh. But it did mean that. May God help us to let the Bible change us rather than try to change the Bible. Woe be to the church that's trying to fit their Christianity into current expectations of what is culturally right. Someone said when a church changes their values to match current culture, they no longer following the Bible, they're following the lost. And I'm not interested in that. Three, if we love our enemies as we are supposed to do, how much more should we love our friends and our fellow Christians and our own family? 4. You know, sometimes loving your own family feels like walking on alligators, doesn't it? 4. No one can even imagine a higher standard of love than the golden rule. No one in all history ever came up with anything like that. They approached it, but they didn't get to it. It's a call for excellence above and beyond what others can imagine. I'm not even up to the bronze rule yet, probably, in my practice, let alone the silver or the gold. But nevertheless, we should achieve. 5. Somehow, in some way, this needs to be correlated properly with the duty of government and policemen to defend their communities. And it doesn't negate that responsibility. They bear not the sword in vain. I am not for defunding the police. I'm not. God set that up. And we have to correlate that. It also has to be a correlated, but don't cast your pearls before swine or give that which is holy to the dogs. We're not to be marshmallows. There's times we can turn our back on someone. There's times we can brush our feet off, the dust off our feet, as Paul did. There's times where people are so contentious and so vicious that we might love them, but we have to try to shock them into the depravity they're exhibiting. Say, that's enough. 6. Our blessed Lord did not just teach this, He lived it. And when He was dying, He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And the Lord Jesus, after He rose from the dead, is now saving enemies. He still is, because that's the only people that are on this planet. And the Apostle Paul was an object of that grace. And in Timothy, 1 Timothy, he said, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. May God help us to reach out to those people that God has put in our path, family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, people who hate the Lord the way we hated Him, interfering with our life, who don't really like Christians for one main reason. They hate our Lord. We got to love bomb them in the right way, and that, not to manipulate them, but just because it's expected by our blessed Lord. So may the Lord give you grace to walk on alligators and even kiss them if you got to, because this is a high expectations, exalted expectations of our Lord. And it's not to be like other people do. We are to be on another level. This is Olympic level expectations for all of God's people. To perform in that level of love as we seek to reach the lost. Maybe there's someone that's listening to my voice that's still unsaved. Maybe some Christian didn't love you the way they should. Well, it happens, doesn't it? The New Testament records that. And life experience shows that. And those of us that even preach that fail. The standard's the standard, whether any Christian ever matches up to it or not. And the standard is sublime. It's just what you would expect of God, who's a loving God, who died for His enemies. And that's the God you need to look to. Not the preacher, not your parent, not your church. Him. Him. He's always going to be better and above everything else. Look to Him. Don't be afraid of Him, who loves you more than you love yourself. or even could love yourself, and paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Put your faith in him, not in anybody else, no matter how much they love you or don't love you. Father, we thank you for our time in your word today. Bless us as we contemplate our lovely Lord, and thank you for his grace in our lives and the love that he loves us. When we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. In his name we pray. Amen.